13, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Last week, and I believe a couple weeks prior to that, we've been talking about Elkanah, the God who is a jealous God. And the final point to that was love God, honor God first above all things. Put him first and foremost. Keep God in his place. And of course, a more carnal mind would say, well, wouldn't that disadvantage everybody else? Wouldn't that disadvantage my family, my job, my desires? And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. You will become a better husband, wife, father, mother, employee. If God is where he is, you will have the ability to do things you would not normally be able to do. You wouldn't have the patience for, because God gives us more patience. You wouldn't have the love for, nor understanding for, because God gives us those things as much as we need them. To have our priorities out of whack creates a life where things and people are not being served in the way that they should. Today, we will look at Jehovah Mekadishkim. I have a mistake in mind. I don't know if you have it too. It's not the jealous God. It should be the God who sanctifies. So if you have the jealous God on yours, please go ahead and fix that. One of these days, we're going to have to get big enough for me to have an editor. Until then, please forgive me. But Jehovah Mekadishkim, the God who sanctifies. The God who sanctifies. The majority of the world at one point had turned away from God. And we've done so several times, and we are doing so today. Even the form of godliness we have is nowhere near the form of godliness we used to have as a nation. We used to stand on biblical principles, and sure, not everybody had them. That's why it's called a form of godliness. We tried to adhere to what we learned in Sunday school, and we wrote a constitution doing the best we can to keep God in mind. And of course, I hate it every time we go through an election year. We got to protect our democracy. We got to protect our democracy. We got to protect our democracy. I want to warn you, if there is somebody who seeks public office, and they are running on the purpose of saving our democracy or protecting our democracy, don't vote for them. That's not the form of government we have. If you don't know what kind of form of government we have, how did you even pass high school social studies? We have a constitutional republic. Right? And if they don't even know that much, we are in trouble, not just because of politics, of course, but our politics reveal a lack of godliness. They reveal a lack of God-honoringness. It is why we should not worry, but we should still be very concerned about what is going on around us. Why should I care if there are false churches out there? Because it muddies the water and takes away the godliness of our nation. Well, don't we all serve the same God? I don't know who you serve. I talked to somebody one time ago. I've heard your messages. I've heard what you've had to say. And I'm going to be honest with you, from reading the Bible, I do not know what God you're talking about, because the God of the Bible is not like that. The God of the Bible cares about sin, and sin angers him and it disgusts him. I don't know what God out there will wink and smile and just let sin go. I don't know what God who loves us even with our sin. We have a God who loves us, so he came and died on the cross for our sin to pay that debt. He took it seriously. I don't know that God. I know my God who did all these things to save us from the trouble, not the God who looks at us like we're dirty, wounded puppies on the side of the road and goes, you know what, I love you the way you are. That's not the God we serve. God at a time looked down on a world that had completely abandoned him and chose out Abram and said, Abram, follow me. Everywhere you put your foot, that is land I will give to you and your seed. And by the way, that seed, your children, will become a mighty and great nation. That was the promise God made to Abram. He pulled them out. He set them aside. And there's a lot of reasons why we would set things aside, isn't there? We set things aside for a lot of different purposes. Sometimes you set things aside because those are the things you want. We've got trail mix in the house, and I'm trying to behave myself, so I pick out the M&Ms. And there's a little girl and a few little boys who like to help out in making sure Daddy obeys, and they will gladly clean up those M&Ms for Dad. You know, I've got, hey, Dad, can we have snack time? I say, absolutely. We got these little pouches of trail mix. Hey, somebody grab, while you guys are in there, grab me some trail mix. And somebody will come over and bring me trail mix. Normally Xander or Caspian, they'll bring it over to me. And here comes Melody with her snack, ready to finish hers. And then when the time comes, finish mine too. You know, you set things apart. These are for my kids. This is for me. I'm putting this aside. How about this? Do you ever do this when you go camping? There are things you don't want muddy or dirty or wet, and you know it's going to rain. So what do? You lift it up above. In your basements, you get concerned about the basements flooding or the sump pump failing. So what do? The stuff you absolutely do not want to see ruined, what do? You pull it off of the ground from the rest of the stuff, and you set it aside to keep it safe. This is what God has done for us. I am taking you aside for me. Abram, the rest of the world has turned. And the Bible says that he gives them up to their foolishness, gives them up to their desires and to what they want, and lets the rest of the world do what it wants and lets it get what it's working for. But he said, you, Abram, you follow me. And to the children that would come after him, you are mine. Here are my statutes, here are my laws, but you belong to me. And those people benefited from the blessings of God, and they even benefited from the chastening of God, as difficult and as hard as it was at times. But the majority of the world had turned from God. They developed their own systems and invented their own gods, as we looked at last week. God pulled Abram out of this life. He has done the same for us. We are not to be like this world, but instead we are to be as set apart as God has demanded we be. Our text here, Exodus 31 verse 13 says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Why are we keeping the Sabbath, Dad? Why is it that at the end of the week, why is it that on the seventh day, we stop doing things? Well, son, let me tell you, God created us in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And God commanded that we would always show that connection between him and us, in that we too, on the seventh day, would stop, rest, and reflect on him. That was the special mark between him and the Israelites, between God and the Jewish people. That was the sign. So that when people from the outside would come in on a Saturday, and they would have no one to do business with, and there's nobody out there doing work, and you could rely that they will be taking a break. They would sit there and they'd say, well, what is the purpose of this? And they would be able to say, our God rested. Therefore, now we rest. It would be a sign of devotion, a sign of gratitude, and it would be good for them to take this break. But he says, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now you see that this is the present tense, because the children of Israel were not only currently being sanctified and set apart to their own physically, but he would continue to have to do so, because they would keep putting their hands where they don't belong. They keep putting their hands back in the cookie jar to get the old gods and the old ways and the Egyptian theologies, the Egyptian philosophies. And then as they would get out there, they would begin to pick up the religions of other people, and God told them not to. He would continue to have to sanctify them. But in this, we see that he was physically pulling them away from the Egyptians to set them into their own land. God sanctified them and said, this will be a sign between you and me and to the rest of the world that you are mine and I am the God that pulls you out. There was issues with the Egyptian gods. I mean, you think the Egyptian, there were up to 2,000 Egyptian gods or more. depending on what historian you listen to. 2,000. Now you tell me that that is an organized thought process. You can't. Much the same as they would have these gods, they would, many would venerate them, many would adore them, many would worship them. But you have to understand that a lot of this was just entertainment. It was spiritual entertainment. And as years would go by, new ones would be invented and brand new stories would be added onto it. Listen, we no longer get new stories about Daniel. You wonder why we don't get new stories about Daniel? Because Daniel died. And there's no one writing the story. Wonder why we don't hear any more stories about Paul or the apostles? Because they died. And there's no one who writes the legends. God is telling of historical fact through His Word. These gods that God separated them from, they were terrible. They were the same gods that justified the gathering and enslavement of an entire group of people. These were the same gods that would encourage them, by their definition, to go out and ransack other communities and other peoples and other nations for no other purpose than stealing their gold and what they possessed. They did debauched things. They had prostitution and not just what you would see today, but they had very deprived versions of it. And they did terrible things to bodies. And God pulled them out of that life. And that should mean something to them, and it should mean something to us. That we are no longer a part of the broken system around us. We are in it, but we are not a part of it. And we need to do our part in changing what is going on around us. Leviticus 20 verse 8 says, "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them." Well, that's hard, isn't it? You tell people all the time, "Ye shall keep my statutes." Oh, we can keep the statutes, we can get the statutes, we can read the statutes, we can memorize the statutes, we can debate in big halls with preachers with fancy suits, and we can argue back and forth on the statutes. Oh, we can keep them. All right, now do them. Well, now hold on. What do you mean do them? That the Word of God is not just to hear, but it is to obey. You can know the Bible down to the very last jot and tittle. But if you do not obey it, you are committing the same crime. Committing the same crime. Disobedience is disobedience. So keep my statutes and do them. And he reminds them, "I am the Lord which sanctify you." What he is saying to them is not only are you mine, but your methods are to be different. Your methods are supposed to be the ones that I have given you. Why? Because I have pulled you away from the wicked debauchery of this world. I have pulled you out of it. I have given you hope. I have given you a way. And you cannot go to the ways that don't serve. You can't do the things that are hurting you. You must do the things that are right. And so often the world argues with that. Well, what do you mean there's only one way? What do you mean it's got to be God's way? That's very haughty. That's very proud. How dare you say something like that? Listen, if God says don't lie, is that a good thing or a bad thing? If God says stay within your marriage, if God says be good to people, be kind, be forgiving, don't let bitterness root up in you, is that good or bad? We would say, well, those are all good things. That's the way we're supposed to behave. Then why do we have a problem against God calling it the only right way? Well, you Baptists, you believe that you're the only ones who are going to be able to go to heaven. I don't believe we're the only ones who are going to be in heaven. I believe that those who have repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be in heaven. What I do not believe is that people who add works or something that they could take pride of, so people who add that to their salvation, I do not believe that they'll be in heaven. Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for the sins of man? Yes. Do you believe yourself to be a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Okay, then. Well, is there anything else you believe? Well, yeah, that and baptism. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says baptism is the first step that you take after you're saved. The Bible says that baptism is important. As a matter of fact, so often they're lumped right in together, that many not only believed on the same day, but were baptized the same day. And there was many times where they even calls to question, if you're going to be saved and not baptized, you got to do both. Reveal to the world, hey, I'm saved, and baptism is that statement. This is what I believe. If you believe that your baptism saves you, that's not going to help you. Well, just on the off chance, I don't believe it, but I'm going to get in that water. I don't think those people, we're going to see those people in heaven. Well, you got to do good works, and you got to pay certain amounts to the church, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and then the good outweighs the bad. No, I'll tell you what, the whole idea of good outweighing the bad, that's Egyptian, by the way. And it was Canaanite before it was Egyptian. Where the good must outweigh the bad. The heart against the feather. Further on, that would seek its way into many other superstitions, right? Well, you can tell if it's a witch, because if you throw her in and she sinks, she's innocent. But if she floats, she's guilty. You know, they never had anybody just float on top of the water, right? Superstition. We cannot mix God's way with superstition. So if God says not only are you sinners, and we can prove that we're sinners, and every man, woman, and child alive can prove that we are sinners, because there's not a rule given to us we don't like to break, right? If we know that we're sinners, just as God calls us sinners, and he says, because of your sin, you don't deserve to come into heaven, because that sin cannot come up here. That's not a foreign concept for me. When I was a kid, if I had muddy shoes, mom didn't want me on the freshly mopped floor. You following me? If I was sitting there and I was covered in dirt, oh dear sweet Melody, yesterday, we went to that family day down there at 12 Ryan Church. They had toys out for the kids. They had all these different kinds of things for people to do. But also in the back of their yard, they had two large dirt piles. And you go ahead and guess which one all of the kids that were there wanted to play in. They had chairs on top of the dirt piles. They were digging in the dirt piles. They were finding strange rocks in the dirt piles and then kind of stealing them back and forth between the two dirt piles. There was a boy dirt pile and a girl dirt pile. The dirt piles were the star of the show. I went to the I took Melody to the bathroom, and while we were there, I had to take off about 7 inches of dirt right off of her face. I don't know how it happened, but she's all over her face, cute as a button. Had to, why? We don't like dirt in our cars, do we? We don't like dirt in our eyes. We don't like dirt in our nose. We don't like dirt in our mouths. So we understand when God says sin is not allowed into heaven, we understand that because we too are a little persnickety. We too do not like disgusting things in our presence. We take our trash outside. We make the dog do its business outside. We don't want filth inside the house. So when we look at God, we say, yes, that makes absolute sense, that sin would not be allowed into heaven. So then we must believe God when he says that he came down to earth, that died on the cross for our sins, so that we can be redeemed, so he could pay for our sins. And he comes, he says, I've done this for you. We've got to say, yes, he is right. Yes, that is the only way. Because everything else makes sense. Everything else makes sense. If I took that same little girl covered in dirt and I changed her clothes, she'd still be covered in dirt, wouldn't she? If I sprayed her with some nice smelling stuff, you know, perfume or whatever, she'd still be covered in dirt, right? That's us. You could fill your life with good works and good things, and you could put on the clothes of a Christian, but you are still the sinner. So when God says, I have set you apart, we do not get to sit there and say, well, is it right that I am apart? Is it right that I'm separated out? No, God sees the things that we shouldn't be doing, tells us to not do them, and he is right to do so. So when he says in chapter 20, verse 8 of Leviticus, keep my statutes and do them, he has every authority to say that, because not only is he right, not only is it true, But he is the God that gives us hope through sanctification. We see point number two in your notes, that God sanctifies not just the Israelites, but he sanctifies the elect. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, and such were some of you. That is that big list. That is that big, terrifying list of things and ways that you should never be. It says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He cleaned you. He pulled you out of the muck and the mire. So I think of those that wandering through life, they come across a stray cat or a stray dog. You know, I like picking a stray dog. You find a stray dog out there, it is dirty, it is filthy, it is emaciated, it is flea-ridden, and it is clearly abandoned. No collar, and it is just sad. And somebody comes along and they say, all right, come on, Fido, and they clean the dog up. All the things that are gross about the dog, the mud, the dirt, the bugs, all that gets washed off. And then what do? You make an appointment at the vet and you say, hey, vet, can you scan him for a chip and then also check him to make sure he's okay? And then the vet does his job and he says, all right, well, there's no chip in the animal. And you're sitting there while the dog's in the back. You're looking on all the lost dog sites and you're looking around and you can't find him. Well, all right, well, I'll take him. Get him some medicine. Get him the anti-parasite medicine that you give him. Go ahead and set them all up, and I'll take him home. And after a while, nobody comes to claim the dog. Nobody wants the dog. And by the way, the devil, though he wants you out of God's hands, he does not want you. You got to remember that. The devil wants you out of God's hands, but he don't want you. So after a while, nobody comes to claim the dog. Nobody seems to want the dog. What do? You go back to the vet, put a microchip in him. Put my name on it, my phone number. That is my dog now. You take him over to the PetSmart. And you put a collar on the dog. And you stop by that cool little machine that spits out the tag. And you fill out the form and they spit out the tag. And you put the tag. That is mine now. And how does that dog react? Oh, man, I can't believe I got to stay inside all the time. I can't believe I'm not allowed to root through the trash anymore. Oh no, I really loved trying not to get hit by cars or shot by BB guns by punk kids in the street. No, that's not what the dog wags its tail. You put the food down, the dog gets excited. You say, all right, let's go for a car ride, boy, and that little tail just goes. Why? Because it's happy. It's happy to have someone to care for it. It is happy to have hope and peace and a place to call its own. Folks, we are that stray animal. That's who we are. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, and there are dangers and there are turmoils and there are issues with going astray. And that's what we were. We are stray animals, but looking at this verse again, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. Not only is the sin removed from you, but so are the effects. So are the effects. Yeah, but don't I need the dirt? Don't I need the fleas? No, you do not need sin in your life. The very fact that there are profoundly inane things that we feel we can't live without should tell us all we need to know about our sin nature. Well, no, I need to have this promiscuous lifestyle. I need to be able to express this. I need to be able to do that. No, you don't need to. The very fact that you desire to as though it is a need tells you that there is a problem within you. And God washes us clean of that. It says, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. You are no longer in the street chasing cats and rummaging through garbage, getting sick off of what you're eating. No, you are pulled apart. You are an inside pet now. Except God doesn't treat us like pets, does he? What does he call us? Sons. Children. Not that he's calling us babies, he's calling us his children. In the same way you would look over at your 40, 50-year-old child and say, this is my child, this is my son. You're not calling them a baby. You're not infantilizing them. You are saying, this one belongs to me. This one belongs to me. We are sanctified. We're not outside the house. We are not a problem for the dog catcher or the animal control specialist. We are a child of the house. Our picture is on the mantle. We have a name in this house. We are sanctified. So the question is, why do we go back to the beggarly elements? Why do we go back to words and techniques and processes we should have nothing to do with? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in this verse when we're looking at what sanctification is. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit. We talked about this on Friday. You are made up of three parts. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. This is the body. That's easy enough to follow. What's the spirit? The spirit is this part right here. It is the collection of experiences that make up your personality. Right? It is what you have gleaned from the world, what you have decided for yourself, your mannerisms, your thoughts, your spirit is always changing. And it's important for us to remember that our spirit always changes. In our modern day, we like to write ourselves up like television sitcom characters. We have certain rules we always have to follow. We are always a certain kind of thing. We are either chipper, happy, harmonious. We are either difficult and neglectful or whatever. And we write these personalities for ourselves and we say, this is the way that I am. It's not the way the Spirit works. Your personality, your mindset is always moldable. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Some spirits are harder to mold than others. Some people are harder to change than others. But it has more to do with the fight in us, more to do with the stubborn in us, than it is the actual nature of the Spirit. The Spirit can change. I've known people who've gone through strokes or who've had head trauma, and they're a completely different person. I think of one person right now. They've forgotten vast sums of their life. There go the experiences, and they're completely different people now than they were before the accident or before the stroke. They're different. Does that mean that their soul has changed? No, the soul stays the same. What about those who suffer from Alzheimer's and dementia? Their spirits will change. It is their mind and the whole complete sum of their experiences and personality that will change. Sometimes the grumpy become happy. Sometimes the happy become grumpy. We are always in flux. But then you've got the soul. The soul is either lost or it is saved. It is either alive or it is dormant and dead. It is that part of us, that old nature versus the new nature. So there's the soul, there is the body, and there is the spirit. He first starts off with the spirit. Let your whole spirit, everything about you, let that be sanctified. You know, you ever meet people, they act a little bit too much like characters that you see in a movie or a television show? Maybe they watched it, they become completely enamored by it. Every reaction, everything that they've got to say matches that. Or they've spent far too much time on social media and YouTube, and they're learning from these people this nonsense from the world, and people adapt it, and they say, well, this is who I am now. And you kind of laugh, and you joke, and you say, we'll see. We'll see. And going to school in the 90s and early 2000s, we had that goth movement. You know, people paint their faces white and everything else is stained black and black fingernails and all this stuff that they would wear. And I was talking to somebody one time. They said, well, this is just the way that I am. I'm never going to change. It's not a phase. It's what I am. And I go, okay. Ran into him 10 years after graduation. Jeans and a t-shirt. I don't know if it got too expensive. I don't know if they calmed down. I don't know if they grew up. But they changed. They changed. You know, I used to know people that would dress up to the nines everywhere they go. Man, fancy, fancy, fancy. Oh, this is just the way they are. They'll never change. And then every now and then you catch them out there at the Walmart. Not gussied up. Not dolled up. It's not what you are. It's what you've done. It's what you like. It's what you prioritize. We got to stop confusing the things that we do with what we are. We are doing things. And we like things. And it's okay to like things. And it's okay to get into things. I'm a car guy. You're not a car guy. You're a Christian who likes cars. Right? Oh, I'm a sports enthusiast. Well, that's wonderful that you like sports, but you need to be a Christian first and foremost. That makes sense? Well, I'm just a stubborn person. Well, don't be stubborn. Bible says don't be. Be wholly sanctified in your spirit. Well, I tell you what, somebody told me this, and I thought it was one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. I've got a Christian heart, but I've got a lost face. And what they're trying to say to me is that they've got a grumpy looking face, but their heart is warm. Well, don't have a grumpy looking face. Sit with a mirror in your lap for a while. I don't know what you got to do, but don't do that. There was one lady, and I will close with this. There was one lady in church. The pastor would notice that as he would preach on sin, she'd roll her eyes. And when he'd preach on the roles that we have within our marriages and within our families, she would look flabbergasted and upset. And as he would talk about staying away from certain things and doing other things, she'd get upset. Whatever it was that she was doing wrong, she'd get upset. So finally the pastor asked her, "You look so bothered during the sermons. Is there something you want to talk about? Can we got to cut through this, see what's going on?" She goes, "Oh, no, Pastor, I've got no idea what you're talking about. I don't think my face does anything." The pastor says, "Well, I've got a great idea. I've got this wonderful tool that'll help you." And he gave her a mirror. He says, "What you're going to do is you're going to put that right there where the songbooks are, and you just check your face every now and then." Some of us need that all throughout the day. We don't have a problem with that here, by the way. Don't be sitting there going, "Is he talking about me?" Some of us need to do that throughout the day. We come in, we forget what our face is doing. You know you control that thing. I know it, you know it. We control our faces. You know what else we control that we pretend we don't? Our voices, our tones, our words. "Well, I don't know why I said that." Yes, you do. "Well, it just kind of came out." That is a weird condition to have. Everything got weird that all the words, they just deeply hurtful and to the point words keep falling out of my mouth. No, we know what we're doing. Let our whole spirit be sanctified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you are our sanctification.